Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
These are certificates of baptism for Jenny and Jeremiah. Baptism is something that is very important. It doesn't have anything to do with their salvation. It's something that they do. It is something that we do because we are saved. It's a public testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, and it is a public testimony of showing the world that we are buried with Christ and resurrected to a new life. And I would like to present each of you with the certificate of baptism, something for you to keep for your personal records, and I hope it will always be a blessing and a reminder of how special that day was, and so that you can carry it with you throughout the rest of your life, because it was special for me to get to baptize both of you. And I know that Jesus has got a lot of good things in store for both of you, a lot of work, a lot of blessings, and I just look forward to seeing what He's going to do through both of your lives. It's such a blessing to give those kind of certificates. I love those. I love giving those. I look forward to doing many more baptisms. Well, this morning, as we move on with God's work and God's Word, let's go to John chapter 19 this morning. John's Gospel chapter 19. I thought and I prayed about how to handle the new year. New Year's Eve, the coming year, what would God have me preach this Sunday morning? How would He have me address the congregation and address those listening by recorded broadcast about the coming year? The more I prayed about it and the more I meditated on it and went into God's Word with it, the more I kept coming back to where we were in John's study, chapter 19, verse 1. So I began reading it. I began praying over it, I began searching it, and I found something there that I had not found before. This is typically thought of as an Easter passage because it is the Passion of Christ. We ended chapter 18 at the Passion of Christ. We're still in that Passion Week. So I want to begin reading with chapter 19 and verse 1, and then I want to reveal to you something that was revealed to me from this passage this week, and I hope it'll bless your heart as it blessed mine. So, follow with me, chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith to them, Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto Him, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, Crucify Him, crucify Him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith to Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate unto him speaketh thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word. Today, we're still in the process of looking back on Christmas. We're still reflecting on the peace and the joy of Jesus and His incarnate birth into the world and the whole purpose that He came to this world for, which was to save it. Those of us today who experience salvation and who live the reality of it, we can give a willing and a passionate testimony of what the Lord has done in our life, of the meaning, the power, the authority of being saved by grace through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, in being born again. That passion, it doesn't start, it doesn't begin and end with the incarnate birth of Christ, though. You see, that was the beginning. That was the reality. That was the fulfillment of the prophecy of a coming Messiah. And Jesus was that Messiah. This morning, we find ourselves face to face with the crucifixion and the shedding of blood. When I think about that, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood, Jesus says, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. That piece of Scripture finds its way into our communion services as we take the Lord's Supper. But that last part of it, let that touch your heart this morning. For the remission of sin. Jesus' blood was for that purpose. For centuries before Jesus came, the remission of sin was done temporal by the shedding of blood of animals. But Jesus came, Jesus lived a sinless life, Jesus died the death of a crucifixion. Prophecy was fulfilled at the end of 3 days when He was risen from the dead. He was here for 40 days and He ascended to heaven where He is today making intercession for you and I and all that believe in Him. His blood was shed for the permanent remission of sin. It doesn't have to go back and be repeated over and over again. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22. Tells us, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There is no way that sin can be forgiven if it is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a fact that is preached over and over and over by truly called men of God today. It doesn't matter what denomination they're from. It doesn't matter what church building they're preaching from. It doesn't matter what radio station or television station or broadcast media they're preaching over. If they are preaching the forgiveness of sin, the only way they can preach it and preach it accurately is if they preach it through the remission of through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without that, there is no salvation. Without the covering of sin with His blood, there is no salvation. Salvation, we find, is free. But we also find that it isn't automatic. It isn't like God is standing in heaven with a great big blanket of salvation and He just throws it over the entire world and it covers everybody at the same time and it's done. There's more to it than that. We must be called. The Holy Spirit must touch our heart and call us to that relationship. And that's something that we have to come to a realization of this morning. The question stands in all of our lives today, have I been called to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Have I been called by the Holy Spirit to give my heart and my life to Christ today? There is a yes or a no to that question for each one of us. There are no maybes. We don't find ourselves halfway into salvation. Otherwise, the story of the ladder with the children this morning, We would be saying that I'm climbing that ladder to get to heaven, and I'm somewhere between heaven and earth. We can't climb that ladder. We don't have the ability to climb that ladder. There is nothing we can do in climbing that ladder that will help us get to heaven. Only Jesus can get us there. Have we been called this morning? If we have been called, have we answered that call? Have we moved forward and have we accepted Christ as our Lord and as our Savior? Do we have the new birth in Jesus Christ? We are getting ready to bring in a new year. Tomorrow will be 2018. The calendar will start over on the first day of the year. Can you point to a day and a time in your life when it started over through Jesus Christ? There's a reason for all of these questions. There's a reason for all of this discussion. You see, when I go through and I reread the crucifixion of Christ, I find that there's a lot of people there trying to get to heaven and trying to do things religiously. They're trying to get to heaven in a lot of different ways. As a matter of fact, we're all familiar with Judas Iscariot, right? We're all familiar with Judas selling out Jesus, right? Do you know that within this passage, Jesus Christ was sold out three times? Three times. We know about Judas, and that's where we're going to start this morning. But I want to show you all three of these. I want you to see that the selling out of the Savior took place three times in this presentation, in this gospel message. And it also takes place in the hearts and in the lives of people all around the world every day that we live. It is taking place in churches this morning. It is taking place out in the world today. It is taking place in the hearts and in the lives of individual people. And you need to ask yourself and come to the reality of the question, am I selling out the Savior? First of all, we know that Christ was sold for material gain. Judas set the standard here. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was the money handler for the apostles. Judas would collect the money. He would save the money. Then if there was poor people that could be helped, he would help. Judas was kind of the person who took care of the missions and everything that went with the money. The only thing was Judas loved the money more than he loved the mission. Judas loved the money more than he loved the master. Judas was more interested in what was in it for him and what it made him look like. Judas had a personal interest in what was going on. Judas was worried about Judas. And when it became popular and when it became financially profitable for somebody to sell out Jesus, Judas got in line. Judas got in line and he bought the storyline of the false prophet and he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And then he realized what he had done. And Judas went back, and he went back to these people. He went back to the high priest and the people in the temple, and he tried to give them their money back. He said, I have sold out innocent blood. They told Judas, that's on you. Folks, are we selling out Jesus today for material gain? Are we selling Him out for material gain? Churches, as far as congregations go, sell Him out for material gain through the offering plate. The offering plate is necessary in every church. The offering plate is needed in every church to support the building, to support the work, to fund the missions and the outreach, to reach the gospel out into the world. But when the offering plate becomes an idol inside of a congregation of people, when it becomes something that is more important than Jesus, when it becomes something that is greater than the Savior Himself, when it becomes something that it becomes a source of influence or a thing of power and authority, we have began walking down the road of selling out Jesus for material gain. We need to be aware of that today. We need to be aware that there is a danger in selling out the Savior for material gain, and we need to make sure our hearts are laid out firmly to God, and that what we give to glorify God and to bring it in, to bring His Word out into the world to those that are lost and dying that are around us today, that it's taking place, that it is His money, not my money, not our money, but it is His money for His glory, for His gain, to reach people that are dying and need saving today, that the gospel would be carried out because of it. Next, do you realize that Christ is being sold for material gain? Through many pulpits this morning. There are many money-hungry preachers standing in pulpits today. Many. I know it hasn't been a year or two ago, not in this county, but in a neighboring county, there was a pastor of a large church, a very popular church, a man that was well thought of, had a great reputation among churches and among other pastors. Budgeting time came around. He went and he sat down with the budget committee, with his deacons, and he told them, if this church wants me to stay as their pastor, it will cost them $100,000 a year. They went back and they looked at the budget. They looked at how the money was being given. They looked at what the potential was. They came back and they told him that that there was no way financially to meet that request. He said, okay. He announced his resignation and he stepped down. That's one incident. That happened in Western North Carolina. That happened in this area. That happened with just a short drive from this county. It wasn't in this county, but a short drive from this county. The old idea and the old mindset that, well, we live in a very traditional, a very this and a very that kind of area. Not anymore, we don't. Too many times in the church, these things get swept under the rug and just hope that nobody will find out about it. Too many times these type of behaviors and this type of idolatry get swept under the rug and it doesn't get called out. If there are people that are standing in pulpits today and they're so interested in what their annual take is, they're so interested in their IRA, they're so interested in their this and that and the other of what's going on in the church, then let them step down and let them go get a job and let them earn it like somebody else earns it. If that's what they want, let them go get it. The pulpit is not a place for profitability. The pulpit is for the preaching of the Word of God and for getting the gospel out into the world and into the hearts of those that need it. There's nothing wrong with being a vocational pastor and being paid to be a pastor and being cared for so that you can dedicate yourself fully and totally to the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that at all. There are just as many bivocational pastors that are so twisted up in money that they can't serve God. Pastors need to look at their hearts and at their lives. If they are saved today and they're saved by faith, don't be a Judas and don't sell out for material gain. There are individual members who are practicing the role of Ananias and Sapphira. Let me bring you up to speed on Ananias and Sapphira in case you don't remember their story. In the book of Acts, the church was being birthed. It was just getting started. The church members had been ran out of Jerusalem. They were trying to get things started. They were trying to get things set up and moving. Ananias and Sapphira were wealthy people by those standards. They sold a house. People were selling everything they had at this time, and they were giving it to the church. That was just the way it was being practiced. Ananias and Sapphira sold the house. They brought a handful of money and they gave it to Peter, and they said, here's money from the sale of our house. They led Peter and everybody in the church to believe that they had given 100% of everything that they had gotten out of that sale. Oh, it was such a blessed event. It was so celebrated. The Holy Spirit touched Peter. The Holy Spirit revealed to Peter that they had kept back part of that money. What's the big deal? Is God that greedy? No, God didn't need their money. The point was, Ananias and Sapphira were using the house of God as an investment in their popularity. They gave just enough to be put up on a pedestal. They gave just enough to be looked at. They gave just enough to get to where they wanted to be in the pecking order of the congregation that was gathering at that time. They had invested in the house of God. They had invested in their influence. They had invested themselves as far as they were willing. But just in case this whole thing with the church don't work out, they kept a little bit back. Just in case it didn't work, then they've got an investment to go move and put in something else somewhere else along the way. Ananias and Sapphira, it wasn't a big deal to God or to Peter, either one, about how much money they gave. What upset God was the heart that they gave it with. It wasn't about serving Him. It wasn't about getting people saved. It wasn't about any of this other stuff. It was about them. It was about lifting them up. Peter called Ananias first. Are you sure? Are you certain that you gave everything? Oh yes, absolutely, absolutely. Ananias lied. Not only did he take it and go into this thing with a prideful, self-centered, self-righteous heart, but he lied. The Holy Spirit killed him. Peter said, take his body and bury him, and when you dig this hole, dig one for his wife. When she came, he asked the same question. She told the same lie. The Holy Spirit killed her. The lesson that we learn from selling out Christ for material gain is that it always ends in death. Judas hung himself. These pastors that are selling out their pulpits today are winding up dead. In Jesus' day, there were plenty of people, plenty of false teachers that were running the streets preaching Jesus and preaching Jesus for material gain. And every one of them were rounded up by the Roman government. And instead of them being put into the lot with the church, with the apostles, they were listed as traitors to the government. And they were killed. They were executed. God did not protect them. God did not protect Judas. God's grace did not fall upon Ananias and Sapphira. God's grace doesn't cover these things. We can't sell Christ for material gain. Neither can we sell Him for wrong religion. Caiaphas set this standard. Caiaphas was the high priest during Jesus' trial. Caiaphas was interested in Caiaphas. He held the position of the high priest of the temple. Caiaphas said that the only thing that mattered was the temple. The temple had to be protected. The temple had to be taken care of. The temple had to be this and the temple had to be that. It was all about the temple. Nothing ever was dealt with being about God. Nothing was about the gospel being proclaimed. Nothing was about missions, helping the poor, helping those poor individual people that were standing outside of the temple steps begging money for folks that were coming in and out to give their sacrifices and to make their prayers. The temple was getting rich. Caiaphas was getting rich. He was becoming influential, powerful. He sold out Christ for religion. You see, when Jesus came on the scene and he started preaching, all Caiaphas saw was a poor carpenter that didn't even own a house. All Caiaphas saw was someone that was preaching the fulfillment of Isaiah and the prophecy of Isaiah. All Caiaphas saw was a troublemaker. Why? Because Caiaphas wasn't getting anything out of it. When we as the church look at God's Word and God's work, and we look at it as to what we are getting out of it, as opposed to what we are being asked to give to it, when it becomes about us, when it becomes about me, when it becomes about myself, about I, then it's about the wrong religion. It's about false prophecy. It's about false preaching. It's about false doctrine. The temple was full of false doctrine. Jesus was preaching the truth, and Caiaphas knew it. Caiaphas wasn't ignorant. Caiaphas just refused to listen to the truth as it was coming to him. His own people, the Sanhedrin, tried to convince him that Jesus may be real. But because there was nothing in it for him, Caiaphas sold Jesus out. Today, whether it is a pastor, whether it is a congregation, whether it is an individual church member, we have to be careful. And we have to look at our new life in Christ and our new opportunities moving out into the new year as the ones where we're not selling out Christ. We're not selling Him out for religion. We're not trying to make it something about us. We're willing and wanting to sacrifice and put ourselves out for Jesus Christ. If we're saved this morning and we're truly bought and redeemed by that blood, by the remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, then what is it that I have to offer? Christ has already given it all to me. He's given it all to you if you're saved, but it all came through Jesus Christ. Is that not what we should be telling those that are around us this morning? Should we not be telling them about Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about covering up things. I'm not talking about compromising anything. But I'm talking about putting Jesus Christ out there, and He is the one that can make the difference. He is the one that can touch hearts and lives. He is the one that can save those that are lost and going to hell. He is the one that can reclaim the prodigal son. He is. It is us that should be burdened enough about them to get that gospel out. Christ was sold for religion. Christ was also sold for popularity. Pilate set that standard. Pilate's own words, he finds no fault. Pilate said that more than once. He found no fault. But yet Pilate chose to have Jesus crucified regardless of his innocence. Well, preacher, it just had to be. Yes, it did. It had to be. But think about what happened in Pilate's life. Pilate answered to Caesar. Pilate had to make a decision. Who was greatest in his life? The testimony of this Nazarene that stood before him, this poor man who had nothing to gain, who had nothing to lose, who was preaching salvation and salvation only, who came to reclaim and redeem those that had been lost and that were lost. Where did Pilate put his trust? Where did Pilate put his confidence? Was it in this man, Jesus? Or was it in the threats of Caiaphas and Caesar? Yes, Caesar could kill him. Caesar could order his execution from Rome. And there would be no doubt it would be carried out. Pilate chose politics over popularity. He chose politics and popularity over Jesus. Pilate said, I had rather have my office. I had rather have my title. I had rather have my wealth. I had rather have my power. I had rather have my prestige. I had rather have everything that Caesar could give me than to take a chance on supporting a poor carpenter who has nothing but words. Jesus doesn't offer us wealth. He doesn't offer us fame and fortune. He doesn't offer us anything of those natures. He asks us to follow Him by faith. He asks every born-again believer to follow by faith. God chose to use you and I to give Him praise and honor and glory. He could have gotten it from the stones. He could have gotten it from the trees. He could have gotten it from any other part of creation that He chose. But He chose to get praise and honor and glory from you and I. And in order to do that, He redeems us through the precious blood of His Son. What are we going to do with that today? If we are saved today, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to take it and are we going to follow God's Word with it? Are we going to be the Great Commission handing out into this county and into this area? Are we going to be the hands of Jesus extended to those who do not know Him? Or are we going to be the ones who sell Him out? Are we going to join one of these three groups? Are we going to sell Him out for material gain? Are we going to sell Him out for religion? Are we going to sell Him out for popularity? We have to make that decision. Not just today, but every day of our life. Are we going to serve Him by His standards? Are we going to serve Him without expecting anything in return? Serve Him in faith? Just seeking other people's salvation. Other people being brought to the Lord. Ourself having a closer walk. In the hustle and the bustle of this century, we want to think of Jesus' day as much more peaceful. But it wasn't. As a matter of fact, it may surprise you, but Jerusalem was one of the meanest, one of the most violent places on the face of the earth in Jesus' day. And that shows us a picture that people haven't changed yet. We still have a selfish, self-righteous, and even violent attitude to us. We often, without Christ, we have no choice but to hurt others. Without Christ, we will hurt others. Those that have not Christ have hurt even us. But how do we handle it? How do we handle it? How have we handled it? How do we want to handle it moving into the new year? I'd like to ask our song leaders to prepare us a song of closing and invitation this morning as a close. As you think about what I just said, how will you handle it going into the new year? What can be different in your life in 2018 after you walk out of this church door this morning? What can be different from last year? Maybe you haven't sold Jesus out. Maybe you just haven't gotten as close with Him as you should. Maybe you're following from afar instead of following from up close and personal. What will the difference be? What is your heart telling? What's the Holy Spirit asking of you this morning? for the coming year. God has a plan and a purpose for each one. God has a plan and a purpose for this congregation. God has a plan and a purpose for everyone sitting in these pews today. Are you prepared to submit yourself to Him? Are you prepared to forego any popularity, forego any money, forego any titles, forego anything of that nature? Are you prepared to walk in faith, in poverty if you have to, and through danger if you must, but to do it for Jesus? When we look and we move ahead, that's the only thing that we have that's certain. God loves us. He loves us enough to give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we have that everlasting life today, we have a conviction to move forward. That conviction is what I want to encourage you to follow in 2018. To follow from this moment on. Not sell out the Savior, but embrace Him. Embrace Him as your own. Embrace His Word as a guidebook to live by. And follow it daily. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, this altar is open. I'd like to invite you to come forward. And I'd like to invite you to do business with Him and get things right moving ahead. God loves you today. He loves you enough to send His Word and send His Son Jesus. What will we do with that word? Ladies?